for this Word of God that speaks to us in every age. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Well, what is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, the Samaritan was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.'" Then Jesus asked, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" And the man responded, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." We'll say it twice today, friends. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We Presbyterians specialize in doing things decently and in order, so it means something is really important if we don't quite follow the printed order of things in the bulletin. We're going to do that today because I've just learned that today is Dee Winehandel's birthday. And so we are going to celebrate Dee Winehandel's birthday. Dee is... Last summer, we did a sermon series on the experiences we'd had in our summer vacations. And the summer before that, we preached a sermon series on movies of the summer. Astonishingly, I found out that I had said something about the X-Men 2 years ago. Well, those sermons were not trivial. They were not just mere summer fun. But today, the prospect of stepping into this pulpit seems altogether more serious. This is my next to last sermon here from the pulpit of Wildwood Presbyterian Church. So what is the right scripture to read as the basis for a sermon as my time of ministry in this congregation is drawing to a close? My answer to that question is to pick one of my favorite passages, a greatest hits portion of the Bible from Paul's letter to the Christians of Ephesus in chapter 2. When I was in seminary, my New Testament professor was writing a commentary on the book of Ephesians. And so he invited students to come to his home on Sunday evenings to sit on the floor of his living room and talk about his research and his thoughts as he was preparing this manuscript. It was there that I encountered the amazing depth, the profound meaning of the words that I'm about to read to you. Now, the city of Ephesus is located on the western coast of the country we would call Turkey. And Paul had founded a church there on his second missionary journey. They were a congregation of Gentiles, non-Jewish Christians. And so in this paragraph, Paul is talking about the history of alienation between Jews and Gentiles. So listen with me, that God's Spirit may fill our hearts with truth and beauty from these words from Scripture. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. Not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what God has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. So then, remember that at one time you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision by those who were called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made by human hands. Remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh, he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances, so that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him both of us have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints, and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Growing up in Carlinville, which is a farm town in downstate Illinois, my family attended the local Presbyterian church. My father was a Presbyterian minister who was the chaplain at Blackburn College. Well, one Sunday, when I was a high school senior, I came home from church and told my parents about the conversation that had occurred in our senior high Sunday school class. My parents were not happy. I don't recall the exact details of what went on in that class, but the Sunday school teacher had expressed views about drinking alcoholic beverages, which were completely unacceptable to my mom and dad. My parents were strong believers in that good Presbyterian tradition which had promoted the Prohibition era in our country in the 1920s. Drinking alcoholic beverages had no place in our home, and my parents were offended, very deeply upset, that the church member who taught my class had expressed views which were different from their own. I remember hearing that my father went and talked to the pastor about this, but he did not get the results in that conversation that he'd wanted. The session took no action to resolve this issue. The Sunday school teacher was not reprimanded. And so my family left that church and began worshiping at the Methodist church in town. I don't think it's unkind to say that my parents divided the world into two groups: people who drank alcoholic beverages and people who didn't. They regarded the taverns of Carlinville as a blight upon the community, and they taught us children that drinking booze contributed to most of the major problems of the world. My mom and dad were strong people. Their views were set. There was nothing to be gained by conversation about alternate views about this, because in their opinion, they were right. And anyone who saw things differently was simply wrong. So the relatively minor situation of my Sunday school teacher's comments became a very big deal. And the relationship between my family and our church was broken. My parents developed a strongly negative attitude toward that Sunday school teacher and toward the pastor and to the elders of the church. And so we left. And we as a family lost our church friends and could no longer participate in our church activities. And surely the pastor and the church leaders experienced my parents as rigid and demanding. They almost certainly resented my parents' decision to withdraw the participation and support of my family from the church. Now, I was soon headed off for college, and so this wasn't such a big deal for me. But my parents sustained their hostility toward that teacher and that pastor and those church leaders for a long time. Now, in the portion of Ephesians I just read to you, Paul is writing to them about the hostility which had traditionally divided Jews and Gentiles. Both groups had pervasively negative views of each other. Jews saw themselves as God's chosen people, and they excluded everyone else from God's covenants and blessings. Anti-Semitism was strong in the ancient world, and Jews were held in contempt by the majority cultures of both Rome and Greece. So Paul's central point in this portion of the letter is that Jesus has broken down that dividing wall of hostility between Jews and non-Jews, creating peace where there had always previously been brokenness and division. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. So Paul is challenging the Ephesian Christians to follow Jesus into a life of peace, in which the dividing walls of hostility are broken down, in their case, particularly the hostility toward Christians who came to faith from a Jewish background. Now, we don't know the details of the situation that prompted Paul to write this letter, but there's no doubt that some Gentile Christians had very little patience with the followers of Jesus who wanted to sustain their heritage of Jewish practice. And some Jewish Christians, in fact, wanted to demand that all those Gentile Christians would follow the customs of Judaism. So both groups of people, saw themselves as right and the others were wrong. And so division and mutual hostility weakened the ancient church and added confusion and discord to their preaching of the gospel of the saving faith in Jesus Christ. I look back on my parents' decision to leave their church as a significant failure in their Christian life. They closed the door to the opportunity to listen with open hearts and minds to people whose views were different from their own. If they prayed for my Sunday school teacher or that pastor or that church, I never heard about it. And so I've always wanted to see myself as the kind of Christian who would not participate in situations like that, of mutual hostility and broken relationships, because I'm right and you are wrong. Well, friends, my self-concept as a Christian who lives out the peace of Jesus in my mind and heart came crashing down just a few weeks ago. Somehow, Ann and I discovered a television show called The United Shades of America. The main character of this show is a stand-up comedian. His name is W. Kamau Bell. And in every show, he visits some community of people whose lives are very different from his life as an African-American man from San Francisco. So he interviews these people and he experiences the way they live, and these things are included then in his comedy routines, and they're funny. He visited the Inuit people in Frozen Barrow, Alaska, and he made fun of eating whale blubber. He went and talked to people who live an alternative, off-the-grid lifestyle in Appalachia, and they do some pretty goofy stuff, too. And then we saw a show in which he visited with members of the Ku Klux Klan in Arkansas. And that's the show that left me deeply uncomfortable. Uncomfortable with what Kamau had experienced, and even more uncomfortable with my reaction to it. In that show, the first interview was with an official of the Ku Klux Klan, and it was filled with that person expressing all the ideas that you would expect. And then Kamau traveled to a church out in the country and talked with the pastor, who was a leader of the local chapter of the KKK. Now, what was on the screen was starting to become more uncomfortable for me, because the racist ideology that was being expressed by that pastor was clearly what he preaches to his people on Sunday morning, based on his understanding of the Bible. And then the pastor invited Kamau to attend and bring his camera crew to a KKK cross burning. Well, I've heard about this in the past, but I'd never experienced it before. I will spare you the details. You can Google that image if you want it in your mind. As I thought about this whole experience afterwards, what seemed most important to me was the intensity of my negative reaction. I was shocked. I was repelled. It would be hard to overstate my disagreement with the actions of this group of men who call themselves Christians as they set aflame the symbol of my faith, which stands at the very core of who I am. I could literally go on and on and on about how completely wrong and evil this cross-burning was. My opinion about this at the time felt very strong. I was simply not open to the possibility that I should see things in a different way. I divided the world into those who burn crosses and those who don't. And the hostility that I felt on my side of that division was profound. This is the kind of moment when the words of Ephesians can become God's word for me and for you. By the power of Holy Spirit, of God's Holy Spirit, these words can change us, can change our thoughts, change our feelings, change our actions. For us as followers of Jesus, I am convinced that in every moment where we feel that feeling of hostility, in every moment when we find ourselves in a division of ourselves being right and somebody else being wrong, we need to hear these words and to learn again the powerful message that Jesus is our peace. For when we follow Jesus and seek to live in his way, Paul's words tell us that we are called to acknowledge all the hostile divisions of our lives, admit they are there. We are called to accept the tough truth that we contribute to the forces and structures that sustain those divisions and that hostility. We are called to do things we do not feel like doing, to give up the superior position of correctness. And we are called to live out, to seek ways to live out what Paul believed, what we believe, that the division and hostility have been defeated. Defeated in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus is our peace, and we are called to live in that peace. Does this mean that I have to find a way to accept and affirm the KKK's ideas and customs? Oh, friends, not at all. Living in the peace of Jesus means reaching out to God in prayer, to ask that God heal the brokenness in me that generated the hostility that I felt, and that God reach out to heal the brokenness in those KKK members that generated their hostility-filled ritual. Since I have watched that show, I have learned once again how very difficult it is to pray for enemies. I don't want to confess to God that my hostility is wrong because it feels so right. I struggle to put my heart into a prayer that asks God to heal and guide those people into some new way of life. My impulse is to pray for God to smite them. And so the best I have found to do is to come before God in prayer and to recall that image which upset me so deeply. And then to imagine in a prayerful way God's truth and love filling the meadow in which that cross was burned with light. I ask God to replace the flickering flame of light from the cross and from the torches the men carried with a golden, powerful glow of truth and beauty. And I pray that God will somehow fill the souls of those men with the light of the world, the Spirit of Jesus. And if I can manage that prayer, then I ask God to fill my soul with that same loving light. I finished writing this sermon yesterday morning. Like all of you, my heart is broken with all the incidents of darkness and evil in our country and around the world. I am shocked by what we human beings do to each other. I'm repelled by the hatred and the hostility and the violence that we all see every time we turn on the news. And so this morning I'm inviting you to join with me to seek peace, to live out the life of peace in Jesus. Pray every day, as I do, that the light of the world, that the Spirit of Christ will fill this entire planet. Hold in your mind an image of every dark place brightened, every human soul filled with light. We can do that because Jesus is our peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.